But it's as children, some of us maybe, I probably would say many of us, not all of us for sure, have a remembrance of some good things at Christmas, though expectations of Christmas. Expectation, as Shakespeare says, is the root of all heartache. Expectation can be the root of all heartache. Now, I think of this even recently for myself. I know that my wife, she puts like good 2 or 3 days with help of some of our kids to prepare a massive meal. I mean, just a massive meal for a massive group of people that we sit down at 5 o'clock on Thanksgiving. And it never fails to amaze me. It takes longer to get coordinated to sit down and to clean up than it does to sit and eat. So I look at my timer, and literally in 20 minutes, everyone is saying, they're going, "Oh dear God," and they're not praying. They're complaining. You know, everyone is eating. It has been amazing, and before you know it, it's over. And I always feel for our family, and our kids have pitched in and helped clean up. But I was like, there's a pile of plates, this expectation of a great time, which it does continue, but there's expectation. Christmas morning. I know many of you all have little kids in your house, and many of them, if I could probably get you all to give a testimony, have set their eyes on the calendar, and they're asking how many times, how many days it's going to take to get there, how many days till Christmas, how many days, and let me just ask you, how many days so we can celebrate the risen Jesus? Survey says, no. How many days till I can come down those steps? And maybe some of those Christmas presents there under there that I was shaking and I was wondering if it was for me or not. And I was just looking down. And what happens though? So you come down and you have what I would call the blitzkrieg, a lightning war of Christmas morning. And stuff's unraveled. And I remember as a kid, all that anticipation, once it was done, it was over. It was gone. And the toys got old quick, for the most part. You know, and it's just like, so again, what is our expectation this Christmas season? In this Advent season of anticipation, is it anticipating family memories? They're good. They're really good. Look at our church. We're decorated. We love Christmas. Our house is decorated. We love Christmas at home. We take place and all that. We're not Ebenezer Scrooge in our home. We don't put coal under. We threaten coal. We threaten it sometimes, but we don't put coal in the stockings and stuff like that. But we try to focus on Jesus and try to focus on that he is truly the treasure that we're waiting for. And so one of our things that we do is we have an Advent calendar, and it goes through the Jesus story, and it's become quite comical because our kids have now memorized it. Now there's a refusal to read anymore, and they all sort of memorize it and go through it, and they've even changed some of the words. And when animals come up into the story, we have animal voices now. It is quite amusing. Come over to the house. But expectation. If you're expecting in something that does not give eternal value, it is bound to give heartache. Who here likes to take Christmas stuff down at the end of the season? Wow. Okay. We got volunteers, Donna, for the church. After we have volunteers. They are going to take care of us this Christmas. But what's funny is we always have volunteers to put up stuff and very rarely volunteers to take stuff down. Why? Because it's the end of a season, right? It's not as exciting as putting things up. I sort of like the tree, and I should have put a picture of it, the house. If I were to decorate my house and my wife were to allow me to live with her after I did this, someone put a Grinch up and had one string of lights on their house, and that was their decorations. It was as if the Grinch had taken all the lights down. I love it. That would be for me, because I hate taking stuff down. But our heartache comes when we put our minds in something else. So look at this next one. All frustration is due to unmet expectations. Let me just start in marriage. key to marital discord and breakdown is when our expectations are not met. I expect you to perform or do in this way, and when it doesn't happen, we get frustrated. True? Oh. Okay, I got a few. Thank you. I got one. Married folks, would you be honest with me and say, and I'll put my hand up, are you cool? And I think you're not. Are you cool with unmet expectations? No. Who here has gotten an argument over unmet expectations? Now, thank you. Thank you. But that happens. The frustration is rooted in unmet expectations. And the problem is we put more expectations on our spouse, even our children, even our grandchildren or our neighbors, expectation at work, expectation, that we get frustrated when that falls apart. This all started at the fall, Genesis 3:15, after God created the perfect Garden of Eden. Everything was good. Everything was harmony. Satan came in. He tempted them. They took of the fruit, and they ate of it. And then God steps in, and he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Some theologians call this the scarlet thread of redemption. This is the first pointing to of Jesus needing to do something, of what was going to happen. Others call it the pre-gospel. This is before the gospel came in the form of Jesus. God, in essence, he said, there is a problem, and you're not going to fix it. I am going to fix it. The gospel is different for you and me than it is for a moral effort. So again, I'm going to do a survey, and let's be honest. Who here has tried, who has maybe a besetting sin, something they always struggle with? We're not going to address what it is today. We're not going to have a confessional where everyone's going to say what it is, but has had something that has just nagged them and nagged them, and you've given it your best bet, you still find yourself going to it. Okay? I want to say it's probably everyone in here, if we're going to be really dig into it, but I'll let some of y'all roll with that. There is something within us, an inability to be perfect. There is an inability to do the right things. And what happens as Christians, we replace that we need Jesus 100% and replace it as I'm going to give all my effort. I'm going to do this. I'm going to say no to this and yes to this. I'm going to do this. And what happens? We proverbially fail. And it's really, I want to tell you, it's there for a reason, because we cannot save ourselves. We must depend on Jesus. God said he is going to fix it. Genesis 12:3, he looks to Abram and he says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I don't think he knew what this was all about. I don't think he knew. He's like going, in me, how's this going to happen? The world was not blessed by him directly, but through him, through the ancestral part where Jesus comes into play. So through him, all the families of the earth were blessed. In Genesis 18:10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you, talking to Abram, about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. We're going to go to her story in a bit. God said to Abraham, I am going, the next time I come and visit you, you and your wife are going to have a son. They were 80 years old. And Sarah was listening. You know, can you imagine being the ear on that tent? God's talking to your husband going, okay, I'm 80. I'm going to have a son? Oh, no. You know, look at what it continues to say in verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Sarah laughed. And I want to tell you, I want to just sort of propose that some of you in here have had promises of God that have been given you, that you know God has spoken, that you know God has put your heart in a vision, something for you to do, something for you that's going to be better than what is now. And it's been, instead of being a year later, instead of being 10 years later, instead of being 20 years later, you might be 30 years into that and wonder how in the world you feel like Sarah and Abraham. There is no way for God to do this. This is the way the folks in the Old Testament before Jesus came, they're looking, it's like, how's this going to happen? Sarah's like, how's this going to happen with me and Abraham? Maybe with him, maybe, but definitely not with me. And so Sarah does what we do. Sarah got involved in the will of God. She was like, well, God can't do this. Therefore, I am going to have to do what? I'm going to have to do it. I'm going to have to make it happen. And she selects Hagar to go in and sleep with her husband in order to have a son. She tries to make God's will happen on her time instead of trusting God. So let's just go with the questions again. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of us here have tried to push God's will and his narrative forward and trying to make it happen on our time, in our efforts, in our own energy, and fell flat on our face? Folks, if we're honest, those are the most darkest, deepest, dreadful times of a Christian walk. We get our eyes off of Jesus. We get our eyes off of his word. We get caught up in our circumstances. We get caught up in our busyness. We get caught up in our efforts. We just like, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. No longer is it about Jesus. And for those of you here for Jonah, it's like that Jonah prayer. I, me, I. And we get exhausted. We're tired. And it becomes a point where even going to church at times can be dark because we have taken our focus, our eyes off of Jesus. We have not carried our cross anymore. We've left it down and carried our desires with us. And our desires are never met with wholeness. Now, let me be right, quite frank. This is a real battle in my heart right now. God's been exposing. You ever had those moments? I'm going to tell you, the worst thing about preaching is when God just sort of kicks you in the head with, or hits you in the head with a 2x4. So God is blessed. Here's what happened for me a couple weeks ago. God is blessed where we're going to be able to, my wife has a wedding that she's going to do photography for in the Keys, and we're going to get to go down there in January. Suffering for Jesus, right? Some of you are like, yes, amen. But let me tell you, I had to ask myself, was I more excited about Christmas and about celebrating Jesus and about spending time with Jesus and growing in him than I was about going down to the Keys? You know what I had to acknowledge for a second there? Am I alone? It became like, this is my idol. Like, this is what's going to make me happy. This is what's going to make me joyful. And then I was like going, wait a minute, this is guaranteed. I've already written when we're going. We've already paid for when we're going. And it could rain and it could be windy. Who knows what could happen that time? And is my satisfaction going to be in Jesus Christ? Or is my anger going to be against God? Because look what I did and look what I planned and you blew it by what you did with the weather. Or will my joy be found in spending a week with my family? I had to readjust my heart and realize that I need to focus on the promises of God and to have patience in what God is saying and to walk with my cross and carry it and not get so caught up on things that cannot satisfy my soul. our staff have been going through a book, and the gist of the book is seeking the original glory of God and realizing that that was what was special about the garden, is that God's glory was amongst us. I've had times when I felt the glory of God. Not as often as I'd like. And you get away from that moment and you forget. It's still in there. But I wonder this Christmas, are we longing for the glory of God to come today in our families' lives? Or are we so caught up where we try to manufacture it, even as Sarah tried to manufacture God's will, and we try to make things happen, that God's glory is not what comes out of this. It's not what rolls, but we get dissatisfied because nothing, it almost as if it's taking the manna for the second day in the Old Testament when they collected manna when they shouldn't, and it spoils. So Sarah laughed, and Abraham, God asked Abraham why she laughed. Genesis 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. We told you last week in our bulletin inserts, we have a devotional. And in that devotional, y'all have it? Y'all have the bulletin inserts? Here's what I'm asking you to do with that. If you have a family, or even if you're just, if you're a single person, you're alone, I want to encourage you to take that devotional and you're going to read about Abraham, about Isaac, and about the lamb that was provided for him. And there are some questions there. I want to encourage you to take that insert and spend some time in it with your family or with your friends or whoever, and there are some questions on it as well that you can answer, and really just adjust your heart this season. So I feel like it's always important to do this. Who here is going to commit to go through this? And I'm going to have to raise my hand too. About half of you. Okay. Let us, this is just, I'm in the middle of this, but let this be a beginning or a fresh start in spending time with the Lord. So Sarah laughed, then Sarah denied it because she was scared. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, 15, it says, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. This curds and honey bit means that he was in an agrarian area. He was in a poor area. This is not like a great thing where we think it's sort of like, oh, great, we're eating honey and curds. This is a poor person's lot, and he ate it. Later on in Isaiah 9, 1 through 2, it says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And here's a picture of Nazareth in Galilee. It looks bigger. This is a current picture. This is sort of like near the Sea of Galilee. This is what it looks like today. But if you were to look at it now, in our idea, Galilee looked like this next picture to us, the town of Crapo. Does everyone know where Crapo is? About 10 of you, right? Only reason I know about Crapo is because of UPS. That's the only thing. And sometimes we call it Crapo. We just don't know better. But you can see, you know, the town is, it's like the sign is handwritten, I believe. It's like stenciled on. The windows are out of square. The siding's all, some of you people like who are like perfect left, right, left. It's not right. If I were to tell you the king of this world is coming back, Jesus is coming back, and he is going to come out of Crapo, what would you all say? You've just unsaid it. Is anyone here from Crapo? Because we're going to be feeling really awkward right now. If you wanted to be fair, we could talk about Cordova, we can talk about Whitman, we can talk about all these small towns that are surrounding us. But it's sort of like Jesus came from a place no one expected him to come from. If I were God, he'd show up in Jerusalem, the skies would separate, and this baby would come out of heaven, and everyone would go to da. But that's not what happened here. So later on in verse 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So this land of Galilee is divided by a fault line. There's a northern part and a southern part, and it's above Jerusalem. And so when people would come and assault Jerusalem, they would go through this area. They would take from them as they went down to Jerusalem. They would besiege Jerusalem. And if they didn't win the battle, they would go back through and they'd besiege them again. They'd take all their stuff and they'd continue to go through. They knew what darkness is like. Now, last night at dinner, my daughter mentioned to me that in Bethesda, Maryland, an abortion doctor is setting back up who was run out. This abortion doctor specializes as one of the few on the East Coast, if not the only one, as someone who does late-term abortions regularly. The director of the abortion clinics says there's a lot less barriers for women when they're accessing abortion care. We've gotten to a place where darkness is all around us. It has been here all along. But darkness is around us. We're justifying the killing of children for a better life. Now, women, and I always have to say this, there are people in this room who have had abortions, and we're not here to condemn you. We are not. And you are not alone in that battle. The guy who was irresponsible or who stood alongside of you carries just as not, if not more, responsibility for that. So this isn't getting into a man's woman issues. It's becoming into a darkness that is within our land. Matt Chandler talked about that World War came, and it was known as the war to what? End all wars. Did it work? Nope. World War II came. Probably every Christian in the world thought that Hitler was who? The Antichrist. He killed 6 million some Jews and others. He came through, and you had the Axis powers come. You had Germany, and you had Italy, and gosh, there was someone else in them. Thank you. Who? Japan. Thank you. Yes, I knew it was there. Japan go through there. Then we thought we'd end that, and we dropped a bomb, and that's just all horrific, but we can talk about history, and I love it, but let's go on. We think it's over, right? You think the battle's over, and then what comes next? North Korea. Then we're in Korea, we're fighting, and y'all seen MASH, right? Many of you, older folks know MASH, all right? So we watch MASH, and we see how many kids lost their lives. And MacArthur wanted to drop 10 nuclear warheads on China to end the war there. And so the Korean War ends and people die. And then that's the end of the wars, right? No, we go on and we go to Vietnam. Lyndon Johnson's war. So many people lost their lives there on both sides, and we think, you know, we want to go in and say that we're doing the right thing, and I'm not going to argue the point today, but we go to war again, people lose their lives, families are uprooted and then finally, I think around 73, we left and we ended the Vietnam War. Then we continue on, and you have the time where the hostages were taken in Iran. And we go in, and actually our special operations teams had just a horrific event happen. And then I didn't even mention the Cold War with Russia. From the 50s on, after we ended World War II, in the 50s, we began a nuclear race with Russia. There's always someone else. There's always someone else. You get into the 90s, back when I was in the military, you have Desert Shield, you go in, the Kuwaitis, all this thing was happening, it's true. There's some bad things that happened when we go in and we do these things and we try to do right, we try to bring justice to place, and then we come out of it, and then we go back a second time. Schwarzkopf said it was one of our biggest mistakes not to go through Baghdad when we didn't go through in the first place, but that's his history. Move on, we're back a second time, and frankly, we've been there, some of you military folks current 15 years in a war, roughly, Ryan? Are we roughly 15 years? We're at war right now. Back 10 years ago, 7 years ago, it was the Taliban. We knew the Taliban, we're going to write their name. They were our public enemy number one. You know, they came in and did this, and it's Saddam Hussein and this and this. And now who is it? It's ISIS. And right here in our own country, we have a gentleman that does late-term abortions in this state and is celebrated. The world is falling apart. Newsflash, we cannot fix it. That is why the anticipation of God's promises, the anticipation of what Jesus is going to do when he comes back, should give us complete heart. While we carry our cross, we are anticipating, the earth is groaning for Jesus to come back, because after ISIS, after this doctor, there's going to be another somebody, there's going to be another something that's going to come, there's going to be another tragedy that's going to come. I wish, as the idealist in me, that there is one in there, there used to be in there, that it would end. It's not going to end until Jesus comes back. That is what we anticipate. The promises of God, that when Jesus comes back, it says the lion will rest with the lamb. Swords will be turned into plowshares. But until that time comes, our hope needs to be found in Jesus. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and many of you know this, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If you ever have anyone combat you and say that Jesus is not God, take them to the Old Testament and see the foretelling here. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Jesus came to be God. He was God in the flesh. Not a form of God, not a part of God. He came as God in the flesh. James 5, 7. So what do we do with all this? Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Has that happened yet? So what's our call here? Everyone's favorite P word, right? We're called to be patient. We're called not to rush God's work. We're called to be obedient, to do God's work, and to be filled with the Spirit and empowered to make change, but we are not going to bring world peace. We are not going to stop the sexual assaults on this earth, ultimately, until Jesus comes back. Hodge says this, to conquer frustration, one must remain intensely focused on the outcome, not the obstacles. Any of y'all ever run track? I barely did it. I mean, okay. If you were to do the steeplechase? When you jump over, what's that called? Hurdles, yeah. That's horses, right? Steeplechase. So I never really did that, right? But if you focus on the hurdles and don't keep your head up and looking at the end place, you will not find yourself. As a football player, I love watching when a guy makes an interception or he's making a run for 50 yards and he goes and he's running and he's got his eyes on the end. And I love it when he goes like this and gets pummeled. I find great joy in that. Because inside I'm going, keep your eyes ahead. Look at the end zone. Don't look back. Run to your little heart's content. And I want to say the same to you this morning. Don't look back. Don't look down. Don't look at the obstacles. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Hold to God's promises. Hold to his word. Cling to his word. And be patient. Are you patiently enduring the promises this morning? Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Nothing you get, no relationship you have, no island retreat that you go visit, no boat that you might own, no set of golf clubs, no Longaberger basket, that's probably dated, but no, nothing will satisfy your soul apart from Jesus Christ. If I am going through that, and I'm nobody, I just got to believe there's other people with me. Find your satisfaction in Jesus. C.S. Lewis says this, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. When creation began, that is what Adam and Eve experienced. Right now, we are not experiencing that fully. We were made for another world. We are ambassadors to this place. Let me just ask a few questions. You ask them, and we're going to be putting the first one up here. Over the last week, what did you do to distract your mind from daily life? And what was the outcome? Just ask yourself that honestly. What did you do to distract your mind from daily life? And the question is, did it work? Anyone else? Phones blinging everywhere. Is that the everyone sent a sign that it's time to go to conclusion? Second question. Consider what you place expectations on and how that affects you when they are not met. Are you patient or irritable? Third, if we place our hopes in finite things which never fully meet our expectations, it seems that our expectations are meant for something greater. What things have you trusted in for the joy of your heart instead of Jesus, who is fully able to meet your every need? What things have you trusted in for the joy of your heart instead of Jesus? God's faithfulness is proven as each of his promises come true. Where are you tempted to forget or distrust his faithfulness to you and Jesus this morning? Folks, the fact is, this is our life. This is our struggle. And we are called to anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ, to be patient until he returns again. You will never find complete satisfaction until it's found in him. This Advent season, prepare your hearts, trust in the promises of God, and be patient. Please stand as we ready to go to communion. Please stay with me. if we hear in our head, if our head knowledge, if this scripture tells you that all these things are true, and God speaks to you in your heart, and you walk out of here and don't do something with it, you will not produce fruit. If you try to do it on your own, you try to set up an effort, I am not going to do this, I'm going to resolve not to do this, and your eyes are on you and not Jesus Christ, you are going to fail at some point, and you're going to be an empty person. If you come to communion and you treat it as a mere exercise and do not take God's word seriously, you are simplifying, if not turning your back on what Jesus did and what he gave in order that you may have eternal life in it, you may have anticipation of his second coming. Rejoice this morning. Rejoice that Jesus is coming back, that all these troubles are going to go away someday. But until then, look to him, the author and perfecter of your faith. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to ask if there's someone here. There are folks here that have depended their whole life on their efforts. Lord, that they would stop and look to you. Lord, that this morning, even in their pew or even as they walking out, Lord, that they would do business with you and just say a simple thing like, God, I have got this all wrong. I've been trying so hard to find complete satisfaction, and I feel like I'm a 70 song. I can't get no satisfaction, and I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, and people are trying everywhere, but God is found in you. My invitation to you is go to God. He's the only one that can give you that. For the rest of us, as we come, let's remember Jesus. God, thank you for your sacrifice. We want to honor you during this Advent season and look forward and prepare and just resolve to look at your promises and trust them and be patient. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please come.